Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We will continue our journey through this wonderful, wonderful book. And, you know, sadly, when people think of the book of Daniel, they think of the lion's den and the fiery furnace. And those are thankful for those accounts. But there is so much more to this book. And so we're journeying through it. And tonight we're going to be in verses chapter 2, 31 through 45. Chapter 2, 31 through 45. Follow along with me as I read Daniel 2, 31 through 45. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Now that don't mean bad, that means it was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and clay, of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Lord, bless our time as we're going to look at this tonight once again. Open our eyes of understanding. Help us to be encouraged by what we see and challenged by what we see, that we might live with the realization that this world is temporary, that there's coming a day when Jesus is coming back, that we might understand you've got it all under control. Oh, God, speak to us tonight through your word and by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, The Mighty Mystery Stone. The Mighty Mystery Stone. Our text tonight again focuses on the dream Nebuchadnezzar had of an image and God's revelation through the prophet Daniel of the meaning of this image. We saw last time how this image represents God's timeline of world history. Each part of the image is made up of a different metal, with the toes being a combination of iron and clay, the Bible says. Now, this is a simple explanation of what this dream was all about. a surface discovery, if you will, in those things. There is much more meaning involved in this image. For instance, this image reveals that God is in control of history. He knows the future because He plans the future. And everything that's going on is working to fulfill God's plans and God's purposes in this world. Now, somebody brought up in some of my reading that people say, well, you mean God's in charge of some of these awful, nasty things? No, no, no. But God overrides in everything to bring about His purpose. God is working to bring about what He says and what He has planned for the future. Secondly, this dream reveals that human enterprises decline as time goes on. Listen, the world isn't getting better. Now, we've got all kinds of conveniences, and we say, well, it makes my life better. But the fact is, the world is not getting better. It's getting worse. And in the metals, we start with gold, then we go to silver, then we go to brass, then we go to iron, then we go to iron mixed with clay. And those values, as God's showing us, there's going to be a declining, a digression, if you will. And thirdly, this image reveals the division and unity that's going to prevail in the end times. It talks there, and we have 10 toes that are divided, but they're unified in 1 foot. Or 2 feet, really. But there's a unity and a division among the thing, and it's mixed clay with iron. And so we see that these represent 10 individual nations who are going to be bonded together in the last times. And then lastly, and this is the subject at hand tonight, we see in this image and what Daniel was bringing to the king that God had given to him, that Jesus Christ, in the end, will return. He will destroy His enemies and establish His kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years and ultimately forever and ever. See, that's what's pictured here by the stone cut out without hands. See, to us, really, it's not much of a mystery because we're looking back. We're having God's revelation that King Nebuchadnezzar did not have. To him, it was indeed a mystery. And tonight, I want to look at this mighty mystery stone, and we're going to see several things about this mighty mystery stone. Notice, first of all, it's supernatural in its origin. Supernatural in its origin. The Bible says this stone was cut out of a mountain. And we see in verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image. And we see here that it's cut out without hands. The mountain, and I'm looking for the verse that refers to the mountain here, 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain. What's the mountain all about? That's Israel. That's a picture of Israel. The stone was cut out of Israel. And you see, the stone is a symbol of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see tonight. This stone, this mystery stone, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes out of Israel. He's referred to so many times in the Bible as the stone and the rock in several different instances. For instance, Genesis 49:24 talks about the stone of Israel who is also the shepherd. In Exodus 17:6, it tells of Israel receiving water from a rock. You remember that? And then we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The Bible identifies that rock as none other than Jesus Christ. He's portrayed as the stone in Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected. In Isaiah 8:14, He's a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. In Zechariah 3:9, He is the stone with seven eyes, indicating the perfect rock. In Matthew 16:18, He's the rock upon which the church is to be built. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Jesus is pointing to Himself. Peter is Petra, small rock. Jesus is Petra, big rock. You're a pebble, but upon this boulder I'm going to build my church. He's the chief cornerstone, according to Ephesians 2:20. Matthew 21, verse 42, he's the stone that has been rejected. He's the head of the corner. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. By the way, you can reference that with Daniel 2:44 in just a minute. This is a stone out of the mountain. The one who came out of Israel and is spoken of so many times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is the rock. And he came not only out of Israel, but out of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So we see he's cut out of the mountain, and he's also cut without hands. It says in verse 34, cut without hands. It says in verse 45, cut without hands. The stone is not of human agency. Did you get that? This is a stone cut out of a mountain without hands. Who can cut something out of a mountain without hands? God. This is not a stone of human agency. You see, now, this stone is supernaturally cut. And we think about Christ, and we think about, first of all, his birth. His birth was a supernatural birth. His conception was not of human agency. His conception was by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember that? Not with hands. Not of human agency. By the way, he was of Jewish lineage, which had been predicted. And you know, this idea of this stone is a great mystery to the human mind. See, because the incarnation of Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, is an incarnation of God Himself. Jesus wasn't just a man. Say amen. He was the miracle man. He was not conceived as any other human being was ever conceived. He was actually God who left heaven and took on the form of a man, the body of a man, the human part of a man. And he became what we call a hypostatic union. He became all God and all man in the same. You say, how can that be? I don't know how it can be. I just know that's what happened. Supernatural. The incarnation now is an incarnation of God, and it's God sending Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. Listen, God had a timetable, and God sent Jesus Christ. He sent Him for us. Supernatural. W.A. Criswell wrote this. In our day and time, we are led to believe that anything that cannot be analyzed in a test tube is non-existent. There are no spiritual realities, these materialists say. Our students are led to worship science with a capital S. Science with them becomes some kind of a holy, untouchable, sacred cow beyond reproof or criticism, possessing the answer for all things. See, this is a mystery to man's mind because man can't explain it and man can't duplicate it through science. And today, anything that you can't duplicate through science, you know, they say, no, it don't exist. It's not real. It's not right. The scientist has become God in too many ways. Pastor Fidan addressed that same issue. He said, science said that if it's beyond the realm of five senses, we thereby cannot explain the realities of this world, which are phenomena which appear without hands. The things we see around us, many phenomena happen around us that appear and happen without hands. In other words, they're actually supernatural. They're nothing we can explain. For instance, the sun rises in the morning without hands. And the flower lifts its face and warms itself in the glow of that great fire without hands. One writer I was reading after was telling how the flower, and who tells the flower to do this? When the sun comes up, turns its face to the sun to get. That's supernatural. That's something God did. And we see so many things He went on, the spiritual urgings and inclinations of man are without hands. The judgments of God's history are without hands. Christ is the mystery man, the superstone cut without hands. The stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream will be a supernatural origin, unexplainable by man or science. You see, Daniel's telling him about a stone that's going to come and destroy what's happened, but it's going to be supernatural. Nebuchadnezzar don't have what we had, and this is a great mystery to him. How's all this going to be? But mark it down, it's going to be. And we've seen it happen. Now notice secondly, and I'll bring you back to this, it's simple in its appearance. This stone is apparently small in comparison to the image. This stone isn't some great big boulder that's going to plow into the whole image. It's going to attack the feet. It's going to destroy the feet. And when it does, it destroys the whole image. Grinds it to powder, the Bible says. Now, when viewed against the image of world powers, this stone seems very insignificant. We're talking about all the powers of the world, and here comes a little stone that's going to hit the feet. Its target are these 10 toes and the feet of iron and clay. But it's interesting how we read what was so small expands very rapidly. Because now we find another mountain, and this stone becomes a mountain that the Bible says fills the entire earth. See, that's talking about Christ. He's the stone, and he's going to become that power that now is going to fill the entire earth. See, what we have here, let me back up to this. I'm going the wrong direction. There it is. See, we're looking at the prophecies, and we saw Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Europe, but look at the bottom. We're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the battle of Armageddon. We're talking about come when he will come in great power and authority and destroy the powers of this world. It becomes a mountain. The kingdoms of the earth, of the world, will be destroyed and his earthly kingdom will be established. And apparently it's not special in its looks. It's not what we would call a gemstone. It's not polished. It's not gleaming. It's a stone. And that reminds me in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, we're told that Christ had no beauty in himself. He had no comeliness. In reality, humanly speaking, Jesus was kind of ordinary. Say amen. You say, you think he just looked like other people? Yeah. By the way, I think he looked like a Jew. Because he was. Oh, a lot of controversy of how Jesus looked. And of course, the Renaissance painters and the Roman Catholic painters of old, they always paint him European looking. Jesus was a Jew. And I believe he looked Jewish. And I believe he was the perfect specimen of a man. But when you looked at him, nothing was real impressive about him in his appearance. He looked like any other man. And I believe this stone is the same way, cut out of the mountain. Nothing special looking about the stone in its appearance. No external beauty that identifies Jesus Christ. By the way, his power is in his source, not in his attractiveness. See, when you read about Jesus in the Gospels, have you noticed this? His outward appearance didn't give him the appearance of a power to be reckoned with. He didn't come off as scary. How do I know that? Because the Pharisees get in his face, so to speak. They had no qualms with coming face to face with him and challenging him. They didn't fear him. Nor did Pilate fear him. Nor did the Roman soldiers who nailed him to that cross fear him. They saw him as just a man. And I think that stone looks like just a stone. But notice this, it's simple in its appearance, but it's smiting in its power. See, the target indicates its timing. The prophecy here is revealing the second coming of Christ. The other empires that we've seen there are past. Babylon's gone. Medo-Persia's been destroyed. Roman Empire, now watch this. Roman Empire, you say, well, that passed away. Technically, but we believe the Roman Empire is still in existence. We believe it's going to be revived in the final days. The revived Roman Empire. You see, that last kingdom goes right up to the end. And that last kingdom is the iron first. That's the old Roman Empire, but it digresses to where it's mixed with the clay. And we believe that's the empire of today. And see, it's going to be 10 toes, indicating 10 different kingdoms. And I would equate it today to 10 different countries. And they're going to be separate, but they're going to be united. Some people, you know, they speculate about the European common market. That United Arab Emirates is somewhat similar to that, where you have a bunch of countries, but they've united together. They're separate, but they're united. And that's what this 10 toes is representative of. So the time is going to be when there can be 10 separate countries who are united. We went through World War I, and they tried to form a union where the major countries of the world could promote peace forever. Well, we know how that failed. And after World War II, now we have the United Nations. We know how that's failed. But see, there's a bunch of nations coming together to try to form some kind of unity, but it's going to fail. There'll always be that division. So this, we believe, indicates that in the end time, there's going to be these countries that are separate but unified. And I believe, personally, this is my theology, I believe it's speaking of the European, the Western nations who have come out of the Roman era, so to speak. Now, what we see here is Christ is going to come and he's going to smite the world powers that are in effect when he comes back. We don't have time tonight to turn to all these scriptures, but Revelation 19 talks about he's coming back on his white horse. He's bringing us with him, and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, the Bible says. Which brings us to this. It's spectacular in its effects. It will destroy all the governments and powers of this world. That fast. By the way, we're going to come back with him, but we're not going to have to fight any battle. Amen. That battle of Armageddon, he is going to destroy the enemy with the power of his words. And again, we don't have time to go over to Revelation, but it talks about how he is going to destroy these nations that have come together to try to destroy Israel. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Every governmental entity, from dictatorships to democracies, everything in between is going to be done away when he comes back. And I like the language it uses. It says that Jesus will grind them to powder. And I mentioned last week, like the chaff of wheat. This stone is going to grind to power. All the kingdoms are going to take control worldwide. And it conquers. Listen, when Jesus comes back, he's going to conquer completely. It's going to be worldwide. And it's going to be permanent. He will have a kingdom that will never end. And then it establishes Christ's earthly kingdom here. His rule will be absolute. The Bible says he'll rule with a rod of iron in Revelation 2 and verse 27, Revelation 19, verse 15. Absolute. No more corruption. No more those kind of things going on and unfairness and inequity. No, he's going to rule with iron. No corrupt politicians. You mean a politician might be corrupt? If you don't believe that, see me afterwards. I got a bridge I want to sell you. Because you'll buy anything. His rule will be forever. There will never... Listen. When Jesus sets up his earthly kingdom, it will be permanent. There will never, ever be any other kingdom to come. On this earth or anywhere else. His kingdom will never be destroyed. There will never be a power that can overpower Jesus in his kingdom. And it's interesting, the Bible says that this kingdom, it says it will stand forever there in verse 44. And it will never pass to anyone else. No passing of power. It says there in 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kings, and it shall stand forever. And notice the characteristics of this kingdom as we search the Bible. It's a physical, earthly kingdom. He's coming here. He's going to set up a kingdom here. You know, we often talk about heaven, and heaven's going to be a wonderful place, but don't ever lose sight of this. For 1,000 years, we're going to be here. Say amen. It's going to be a little different here because he's going to change some things here. But we're going to be here. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know all about the new earth, but it's a place we're going to live. We're not going to be some little chair flying around strumming harps all our for eternity. We're going to have a life on earth, a new earth. A different life. We're going to have glorified bodies. And we don't know all the mysteries of it. But God just lets us peek in a little bit. He says, hey, here's what's ahead. It's a physical, earthly kingdom. It's a kingdom established directly by God himself. It's a universal kingdom. You know, all the previous four kingdoms each had a geographical limitation. But not Jesus' kingdom. It will be worldwide. And ultimately, it has an exclusive citizenship. Now, follow this. In the millennial reign, there are going to be human beings living into the millennium. You understand that? And so people will reproduce. And so there will be unsaved people come through the millennium. How do I know that? Because at the end of that, there's a rebellion. You're looking at me funny. Did you read your Bible? At the end of the 1,000 years, Gog and Magog are going to come, and they're going to try to unite people against the Savior. And one last time, he's going to destroy them. But see, the followers of those are going to be the ones who are born during the millennium who never get saved. Don't come to Christ. You mean that's going to happen? Yeah. Yeah, there'll be some of those people. Then notice, it's sudden. This stone comes sort of out of nowhere. The first kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar never had any idea about a stone. No stone's going to destroy his kingdom. We come down to Greece, we come down to Rome, nothing. But all of a sudden, at the end, at the feet, where everything is coming to an end now the stone appears. And it's that quick. See, when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back like that. Now watch this. Number one, there's coming back in the rapture and getting us out of here. We understand that. What we're talking about is when he comes back 7 years later to establish his earthly kingdom. After the rapture, 7 years. While the tribulation goes on here on earth. Then he's going to come back. But nobody knows when he's coming in the rapture, and nobody really knows when he'll be coming back to set up his kingdom. Now, he gives some hints. He says no man knows the hour or the day. But he does give us signs. He says, when you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. What kind of things? Well, over in Matthew 24, go there for just a minute. I'm going to try to wrap this up. And there's a lot more I could say and would say, but for the sake of time, we're just going to do this in Matthew 24. I want you to look at some verses here. Listen, when you're reading your Bible, don't think Matthew 24 is the rapture. Matthew 24 talks about the second coming. Now, he's talking here, and he says in verse 36, look there. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So, you know, the ladies said they were encouraged that they should be strong in their doctrine. We understand nobody knows when the rapture is going to happen, and nobody knows when Christ is coming back to set up his earthly kingdom, the hour and the day. So how many times have we had people say, well, this is when Jesus is coming? And every time somebody says, this is the day Jesus is coming, I say, I know the day he isn't coming. Whatever day that guy said. Because no man knows the hour or the day. We had that fellow on the radio the three different times. He said, this is the day Jesus is coming. All three times he was wrong. And I'm assuming he was a Christian. I'm assuming he was saved. Maybe that's a big assumption. But if that was so, he died recently. And if he was saved, he's in heaven now and he knows how wrong he was. Nobody knows. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be with no warning. The signs of the time are given. Look here at verse 29. Watch this. Immediately after the tribulation. You see that? Okay, how long is the tribulation? I'll give you a hint. I'm not being Richard Nixon. I'm no crook. 7 years. It says immediately after the tribulation. Well, what's immediately? We don't know. Whatever God's definition of immediately is. He could be talking about a week. He could be talking about a month. Or longer. All we know is there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and then, after that, he's going to set up his kingdom. I like to think it's going to be immediate. I just like to think that. And then, we see, look at verse 7. Here's some other signs. Nation shall rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So these are kind of the first signs that things are happening. And he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated. And that's talking about tribulation period events. Look at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. And look here. And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Listen, there's going to be a day when the Antichrist and his bunch are going to do miraculous things. To me, that's kind of spooky. See, when we think about miraculous things, we only ever think about God. But understand this, the devil is the great counterfeiter. And in the end times, he's going to counterfeit miracles. We even believe he's going to raise the dead. How's he going to do that? I don't know, but he is going to counterfeit miracles. His miracle is going to be so powerful, if it was possible, even saved people would believe him. Now, there's some false Christ running around today. I hope you know that. I've heard of several men who have declared themselves to be the Messiah, the prophet, you know, and every one of them is nothing but a human being. But there's coming a time. There's coming a time when the real Christ is coming. But in the meantime, watch. Watch for these things. Look in verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, I got to kind of wrap this up. This mighty mystery stone. See, sometimes people put the emphasis on the image itself. The real emphasis ought to be on that little stone. Because it's going to destroy the image. And that image is all the powers of the world that have been and will be. And Christ is going to destroy them all. And grind them to powder. And he's going to set up a kingdom like no kingdom that's ever been. And if you're saved, you're going to be a part of it. If you're not saved, you're talked about in Revelation 19. Yep. Revelation 20. Now, as we read this prophecy, we find there are four kingdoms on earth revealed. The last is the Roman Empire that formed the Western powers, European powers of today. I said last time, people ask me, why don't we find America in the prophecies of the Bible? Well, there's a couple of opinions on that. There are many who believe that America will not be in existence when this happens. I don't know that I hold with that, but people believe that. I think another explanation is that America is part of these 10 toes. That maybe she's one of these that are unified yet separate. But either way, she's going to be destroyed. We have a great country, don't we? The masses of humanity, the cities that we've built. You know, you drive down to Philadelphia and come into that. I was out with Pastor Vedena fishing a couple weeks ago. And I caught more fish than him. You tell him about that when he comes. But we were out there off the coast of New Jersey, and I was looking at the skyline of New York City. You can see it from where we fish. I could see the skyline, the Empire State Building and Manhattan over there, and then I don't know what the other parts of New York are over here. And I could, great, mighty cities that we've built. The highways that crisscross our nation, the great throughways that go into our cities, and all that we've built. And he's going to come and wipe it out and establish a new heaven and a new earth. Talk about power. And see this little stone. This insignificant one who already came the first time. He didn't look like much. He came humbly. But he's coming back again. And this time, that's what we're reading about. He'll come in power and authority. Now let's tie this together. This is God's timeline. And here we are, 605 BC, right around that area. And God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and he gives Daniel the interpretation. So Daniel comes to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says, 605 BC, here's what's going to happen in the future. And everything he said has happened. Except, You know what that does for me? That says just as sure as everything else happened, the stone's going to happen. God already wrote it down. God who cannot lie, God who cannot be wrong, already wrote it down. As the old saying is, you can take it to the bank. It's as sure as done. That's where this world's going. So don't get too wrapped up in it. Men are trying to leave monuments so people will remember me forever. When they buried John F. Kennedy, they put in an eternal flame. I hate to tell them, but that eternal flame is going to be snuffed out. See? Because it's all going to be destroyed. So let's keep our eyes on the future. Let's keep our eyes in the our hearts in the book. And let's understand everything he said, we can bank on. And we have a God who can tell somebody 1,000 years, 2,000 years before it ever happened, what's coming. Because he's got a plan. We hear about Ebola. I don't know about you, I'm upset. I'm not trying to get political, but I'm very upset that our country would not do what they need to do to protect our people. We read about these terrorists. We read about the Mideast. We read about all the stuff that's going on in the world, the pollution, how we're destroying the ozone. And we just read all, and we think, what's this world coming to? That's what's coming to. So don't get down in the dumps and gloom and doom and say, oh, this world's getting terrible. No, we're going to check out of here. Either by the undertaker or the upper taker, we're getting out of here. And one day he's going to set up a kingdom that's changed this whole world. Read about it. The animals will lay down together, you know, and just all we read about how it's going to be. And you know, Brother Hamlin preached it, not last tent meeting, the one before, about heaven and the second coming of Christ, and how he said a revival broke out in America back in the 40s, and it started in the southwest of America where some men started preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And people started getting excited about it. And God used that to send a revival across our country, a Bible movement, a movement to the Lord, and up through, he was telling, up through the Midwest and up through that area there, great things were happening for the Lord. Why? Because somebody was preaching about this. We get our eyes here, you know, too often. Let's get them back up there. He's coming. But it's going to be without notice. So we better be ready. Ready for the rapture. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for Daniel. Thank you for the dream. Thank you for this stone cut out without hands. A supernatural stone. A mystery in a lot of ways, but understood in a lot of ways as well. Thank you for the power that we see Jesus Christ will have when he comes back. We think about the armaments of this world. We think about the powers of this world. Atomic weapons and super atomic weapons, and nothing will compare to his power. And nothing will withstand his power. And we're thankful for that. Tonight, help us to get our eyes back on the second coming and the fact that the rapture's imminent, and you're going to take us out of here, and Jesus is going to set up a kingdom here on earth, and we'll come and rule and reign with him. And Lord, not get bogged down in the difficulties and the negatives of this whole world. Help us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask you this. Has God encouraged your heart through this tonight?